Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
We have a new theme this month. It's called High Places, ironically, which I didn't know when we put it together with we were going to finish on the view from the top there of the Ponce Inn, that lighthouse. But high places represent vantage points to see new perspectives. I want to get into the Word, the everlasting Word of God. The Bible says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God will endure forever. It will never, ever, ever, ever end. Isaiah 58 says this about it. Isaiah 58, verse 13 from the Amplified. God says this, if you turn away your foot from traveling unduly on the Sabbath. Let me just stop right there real quick. You're already here and you're watching. The reality is that God has special blessings for those who honor him and honor the Sabbath. That's what it says here. That's what this promise is about. If you turn away your foot from traveling unduly or wandering on the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a spiritual delight. We hope your Sundays are delightful, not just enduring. Spiritual delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and you honor him, the Lord, and it, the Sabbath, not going your own way or seeking or finding your own pleasure or speaking with your own idle words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will make you to ride on the high places of the earth. God promises you will be in high places. You will be in high places. You will be strategically placed and positioned at viewpoints and vantage points and strategic places for God to work through you. He says, I will make you ride on the high places of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage promised for you of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. My friends, there are blessings for those who set aside the Sabbath to seek God, to go after God, to do things a little different than they do the rest of the week. You might notice that you can't get Chick-fil-A on Sundays. Sometimes that bothers me. But the reality is that Chick-fil-A grosses more per store, actually profits more per store in 6 days than almost any other fast food does in 7 days. Even some that are open 24 hours can't do what Chick-fil-A can do. Why? Because God promises if you honor the Sabbath and you put him first and seek him first, he'll take care of you and set you on high places. You're going to do more with your 6 days than you will with trying to cram in 7 and just working yourself to death. God makes provision for sabbatical, for Sabbath, for rest. Jeremiah 1:5 is where I'm going to land here, and then we're off and running. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And the word knew, the word know, there's a biblical word for knowing. It says Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. So that wasn't, hi, madam, I'm Adam. Okay? It was intimacy. That's the same word here. Yada. It's the same word. It's intimate knowledge. God says, before you were born, before you were formed in the womb, I intimately knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm too young. I'm a youth. I'm a young person. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. I put my words in your mouth. Love that. Verse 10. See, I have this day set you over. Everybody say over. That's high places. I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now watch this. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, that's the evil stuff, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. I love the American Standard says it this way. Then said Jehovah unto me, verse 12, thou hast well seen, for I watch over my word to perform it. God said, I put my words in your mouth. There they are. Now what do you see? He said, I see this. He said, yeah, because I watch over my word that's in your mouth to make sure it actually is fulfilled, that it will happen. Let's pray one more time. God, would you open the eyes of our heart today? Grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We're talking about high places this month. I'll give you the significance of those in a minute, but I want to make this statement because this is what we're talking about, especially this month, the month of June. We have five Sundays. We are in a life and death struggle for the heart and soul of our nation right now. Whether you realize it or not, or you want to bury your head in the sand like an ostrich, we are in a life and death battle, and what happens the next few months will determine the course of history for how America celebrates its 250th birthday in 2026, just 2 years from now. Our 250th birthday. Now, I say this as an admonition, as a warning, that throughout history, as different nations, even reminded in the book of Daniel, that there were nations that would take a worldwide dominance for God for different seasons. Most of those seasons only last 250 years. Whether it's the Babylonian Empire, whether it's the Persian Empire, whether it's the Greek Empire, whether it's the Holy Roman Empire, whether it's the British Empire. It's about a 250-year space. What we do these next few months will determine a whole lot about our future and the world's future. Amen. We're in a life or death struggle. Ancient battles were fought for the high places. They were fought to take those highest places because they were strategic viewpoints or vantage points. If you've been in the military, you know that they train you to take a hill, to take a mountain, to take a place where you get up to the highest point so you can be the one with advantage. You can be the one with strategic advantage. The high places are very, very important in history and very important even in the modern world. Why? Because you want to be able to see what's actually going on. When you get to higher ground, hills and mountains in Scripture always speak of platforms and governments. Platforms and governments. A hill or a mountain is an opening or a platform or a government, and that's why the Bible says they're very, very important. In the Old Testament, the high places were the sites of the Canaanite worship of idols. So in Deuteronomy and in Joshua, the early Israelites were challenged to go into the promised land and make sure when you go in that you take the high places and you cast down the shrines and the idol worship, and you set up places to worship God there, that you worship the living God there. Tear down the strongholds and place something new there. The kings in the Old Testament, the offspring of David's line, whether the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, were judged in Scripture, in Chronicles and Kings, by how they handled the high places. You could, for example, you might have somebody was a pretty good king that wanted to worship God, but failed to actually pull down the bad stuff. And if he failed to pull down the strongholds of the bad stuff, he wasn't as good. There were only a few kings who actually paid the price against public opinion, I might add, to pull down the strongholds of idol worship and be totally obedient to God. Some were partially obedient, and partial obedience is disobedience. What happens is they were judged by how they dealt with the stronghold. I was thinking about, you know, especially when I'm relaxing at the beach, I listen to stuff, 70s and 80s, they call it yacht rock today. It was just kind of soft. When I was 17, met my wife, I teased her because she listened to this station that played, I call it bubblegum rock. It was kind of like schmaltzy and cheesy a little bit. Today, I love it. Back in the day, I was more into, Black Sabbath and Deep Purple and kind of the hard rock stuff at the same time. So I listened to, anybody remember WDIZ, Rock 100, Orlando? Anybody? Nobody. Well, okay, a few people. So I listened to the rock station and she listened to the pop station because it was pop. But I find myself now, you see, in the church, we've had great music for the last 3 or 4 decades as well. The problem is, in the church, we get a worship song or a praise song at church or something we listen to on Christian radio, and we wear it out. And then we relegate it to the sideline, and then we forget about it, and we don't play it again. So I found on this vacation, I was playing some of the old Integrity Hosanna music and some of the great praise and worship of the 80s and 90s, and I came across Ron Canole. Some of you might remember Ron Canole. He was our leading praise and worship leader for the Body of Christ worldwide in the early 90s. And he had a song called Going Up to the High Places to Tear the Devil's Kingdom Down. And we had already decided on this song, on this theme for the month, but I listened to that song and it was like exploded in me. Part of the lyrics are, we've been deceived by the devil too long. We're going to tear the devil's kingdom down. We're going to reclaim everything that devil stole. We're going to tear the devil's kingdom down. We're going up to the high places. And I felt like that exploded in my spirit, that that's where the body of Christ is intended to be, and that's where we're going to teach you and empower you and preach you into going forward, going higher in God. This month we're going to talk about the 7 mountains of cultural influence, which I'll explain in a moment. Societies are transformed from generation to generation by whoever dominates the 7 entrances or gateways into cultural influence. Someone called them the mind molders of society, talking about aggressively influence. It's just, you got to take the gates if you're gonna take the mountains if you're going to have an influence. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, 2 great spiritual leaders in America, both in heaven now, had emerged from 2 different streams of the body of Christ. There was an evangelical guy, Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. And there was Lauren Cunningham, the leader of Youth with a Mission, or YWAM, they call it, or when I would run into them in New Zealand and Iceland and other places, a lot of the YWAMers call themselves Youth Without Any Money. Or they say YWAM stands for Young Women After Men. But anyway, that's a different thing. But these 2 leaders of these student youth movements got the same revelation around the same time, completely different camps, didn't know each other, and completely different, and God began to speak to them and deal with them about the 7 mountains of cultural influence. In the same time, they both heard the Lord speak to them about strategically identifying different aspects of society that permit cultural transformation so that it can become a manageable task. Each had 7 similar thoughts. So I'm going to give you these real quick. I'll preach on them a little bit more. I'm just going to announce them today, and we won't talk about them all the way. But they are arts, number one, arts, entertainment, and sports. Arts, entertainment, and sports. The influence of people in the art world and entertainment world, Hollywood, the sports, all these areas, that's a big mountain of influence. Number two, business, which includes commerce, science, medicine, and technology. Number three, education, schools, teachers, teachers' unions. Number four, the church, or other people refer to it as religion. Number five, family and home life. Number six, media. Boy, isn't this something? That a lot of people were being challenged then 30, 40 years ago. We better start getting people, Christian young people with a Christian worldview, biblical worldview, into the media. Yes. And boy, oh boy, aren't we paying a price for that today? Number 7, government and politics. Whoever takes these mountains affects the world, changes the world. A lot of times in the body of Christ, we have relegated our authority to stay in the church world. And see, that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. God's people are called to the high places of the earth. Say amen.
Amen.
High places are your natural habitat. Like birds fly in the air, like fish swim in the sea, a Christ follower is to swim in an area of influence. You have a natural habitat, and it is high places, not low places. I know Garth Brooks has friends in low places, but I got friends in high places. And the reality is that as we abdicate our position, what the world wants to do is to get the church to keep retreating back into the Sunday morning world and just talk about, you do whatever you want as you guys got, y'all just get older and older and just go on, and you're irrelevant. You're irrelevant. We're not irrelevant. Why? Because Jesus didn't preach. He didn't preach what a lot of people say. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus went forth everywhere teaching and preaching and teaching them on the about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that there is a king, and that king is alive, and he lives in you, and he loves you, but he wants to love others through you. And he wants to discern, he wants to release his benefits, his kingdom benefits, through you to other people in the world. He wants you to impact others, but not just in the religion mountain, but in every mountain. I would say this, and this is part of what I've been studying and praying about lately. I'll go ahead and tell you. I've been reading a book. I've had it for a couple of years. It's a Bill Johnson, Lance Wallnau book called Invading Babylon. And it's about the Seven Mountain Mandate, which I've been talking about for 30 years since I heard Trevor Yaxley talk about it from New Zealand years and years ago. You have a natural habitat. For decades, the people of God have allowed ourselves to become relegated to the sidelines of cultural change. As they say, just stay in your little church lane. Y'all do your little religious thing, but just don't talk about it in public. Don't be a Christian at work. Don't be a Christian at school. Don't be a Christian anywhere. Just stay in your little church encampment and put us on a reservation. And that's not the kingdom of God. Because the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God doesn't come in word only, it comes in power. The kingdom of God, Paul said, is not meat or drink or religious rules or regulations. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the kingdom of God is active in the world right now. And God wants to affect other people through you. You have a kingdom influence. That's what we're going to talk about this month. We have kingdom influence. You have an impact on other people, whether you realize it or not. We're going to talk next week about the power, the glory of God. One of my life messages I haven't talked about in a long time. In the real world, what is the glory of God? We're going to talk about it next week. Also, kingdom authority, often misunderstood. Kingdom authority is the power to set people free from torment and disease, not by beating them over the head with your Bible, but by being an anointed person in the workplace or in the school or wherever you are among your friends, and being a Christian, being a real Christian, not slapping people with religion, but able to, in a moment, minister to somebody who's in trouble or who's in need or who's hurting, that the compassion of Jesus in you empowers you to release the virtue of Jesus that is in your life. Everywhere you go, every place you walk, every step you take, every move you make, every vow you make, he'll be watching. Told you I've been listening to old music anyway. Your job is to move heaven's resources through creative expression to meet every human need you encounter. The power to bring heaven to earth, the authority to serve. Yeah, that's a better response than first service. That's good. I give you that. Jesus set the ultimate example. King of kings, servant of all. Bill Johnson says, Jesus served with the heart of a king, but ruled with the heart of a servant. Isn't that powerful? This essential combination, I want you to declare this with me. Say, royalty is my identity. Servanthood is my assignment. Intimacy with God is my life source. That's kingdom right there, my friends. Before God, I'm an intimate. I'm not a thing. I'm not a wretch. I'm not trapped in my wickedness. I'm saved by his grace through faith. Not of myself. It's his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Ghost. But in that, I am now intimate with him. Before God, I'm an intimate. Before people, I'm a servant. Before the powers of hell, I'm a ruler with zero tolerance for their polluted influence. To simply obtain positions of leadership is putting the cart before the horse. Servanthood is our strength. That's how we unlock and distribute the benefits of God's kingdom to others, through serving. A lot of times we've even had Christian people run for public office, but then they get in the position and they think that that was what was God was calling them to be, in the position. No, it's the function. You're now there. See, they forget to be a servant then. You're now there to be a servant. Jesus, they kept trying to get Jesus to take the kingdom by force and make a government in Israel. He said, no, that's not what this is about. It's about taking it one person at a time through serving, through the heart of serving. In the text in Jeremiah chapter 1, I'll preach this a few minutes and I'll let you go. God says to Jeremiah, before you were even born, you were intimately known. I didn't just know who you were. You were intimately known. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your essence, your mojo. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what you like and what you don't like. He knows what your thought processes are, and he knows how you've blown it and how I've blown it, and he still loved you anyway and still chose you anyway. Don't waste time looking back or looking down. You can't go to high places if you're looking down all the time. You can't go to high places if you're sitting there enamored with your own past and your own failures, letting the devil whip you with what you've done that's failed. We've all done it, but Jesus went to the cross to pay the price to set you free. The enemy has no more legal right to keep bringing that stuff up because it's a lie. But listen, the Bible says that God will take our sin, God takes our sin, and he casts it behind his back. Well, the universe, scientists say the universe is still growing at the speed of light. So every second, it's still growing. It's still moving forward. So that's why they keep finding new planets and new galaxies and new things, okay? God has to be bigger and outside of anything he created. So he's bigger than the universe. And he's thrown your sin behind his back. Why do you keep bringing it up again? Why do you keep letting the devil whip you because you messed up? It might have been major. But Paul the Apostle was a Christian murderer. He hated Christians and was on the rampage to kill Christians. God used them in mighty ways, but he's the one that said, I'm a new creation. I put aside the things of the past. Why? Because it's gone. If it's under the blood, it's gone. Quit letting the enemy beat you up for something you did last week, last month, last night, or last year, or last decade. The past is gone. All things in Christ are made new. We are made new in him. We have to carry that with us. So God said to Jeremiah, quit. I already know you. I know you know you. I know you. And he said, I have sanctified you, set you apart for my purpose. I've commissioned you, which means authorized and deputized you. I've given you an assignments and a purpose. You're going to help some people that nobody else can help. Amen. Through you, though you may not hold the office of a prophet in the sense of fivefold ministry, you are prophetic like Jeremiah in the sense of you're a child of God born for such a time as this. You are timely and timeless. You are here right on time. Don't be afraid about end time stuff or anything else. Why? Because you're up to the task. Why? How do we know that? Because God wanted you born now. Amen. You're up to the task. You're here for a reason. Here's the big wrestling match. Jeremiah goes, but God, I'm too young. And God says, hush your mouth, son. Don't say, I'm too young. And I would say to you, you're also cautioned not to keep saying, I can't because I'm too, you know, I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't speak, I can't talk, I can't serve, I can't. Because I'm too young, too old, too poor, too broken, too sick, too weak, too fat, too skinny, too shy, whatever it is. The enemy would love to just put you in that little box. Can I tell you something? When we started this church, I was 29 years old and I looked 19. Some people remember that when I looked young. I was 29 and looked 19, and I had trouble getting the respect of older people. And they thought we were a fly by night. And I was introduced virtually everywhere I preached around the world. And here's the young preacher, Richard Pierce. Come on. And then sometime, and that went on until I was in my 40s. And then sometime in about age of 42 or 43, they stopped introducing me as the young pastor and started introducing me as the seasoned veteran, like I was old. And I thought, look at that devil. That devil tried to make me feel small or insignificant because it made me feel too young. And now all of a sudden, I'm too old at 42. I thought, well, that's crazy. When was I the perfect age? Like one Thursday? Like I said, oh, this, and here's the pastor at the perfect age. It's Thursday. Tomorrow he'll be old. My point is, whatever you let the enemy play with you, he'll keep playing that thing until it's the opposite, and then he'll play that against you. Because he's always trying to paint you into a corner so you'll never feel enough like Jesus. But Jesus qualified us through what he did. And that's what God is saying to Jeremiah. Don't keep saying, watch your mouth, watch your language. Quit talking about why you can't serve. Quit talking about what you're, if you think you're too old, you're too old. But so, I know people in their 20s who think they're old. I know people in their 20s think they're old. And I know people in their 80s, like that guy climbing, think about it, the guy climbing the Ponce Inlet Lighthouse. He's probably close to 80 years old. And he's, yeah, I'm doing my 7 times up and down today. Congratulations, sir. I now have an aspiration. I now have a goal. Think about that. But probably, I bet you his kids are saying, Dad, sit down. You just need to rest now. Come on. You don't need to climb that thing 7 times. You're going to hurt yourself. You're 80 now. Just sit. No. 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 There's nothing in Scripture that gives an age where you have to step down. Moses didn't get started until he's 80. Joshua didn't take over his leadership till he's 80. Abraham didn't get his promise till he's 75 and didn't have his first child till he was 100 and went on to have a bunch more. We get this wrong thing. Colonel Sanders didn't discover the Kentucky Fried Chicken until he was, I think, in his 70s or 80s. He was an old dude when he came up with the secret recipe. And then he ate so much of it, he lived to be 90-something. I don't know. Get God's word in your mouth. That's the key. Watch your language. Just get God's word in your mouth. Agree with what he said about you. Agree with what his word promises. Agree. Stand on his promise. That's why Paul the Apostle, when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, maybe he was feeling overwhelmed with discouragement. But instead of speaking, I'm too short. I'm too sick. I'm too, you don't know my past. I've just done too much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This was his confession. This is your confession. This is my confession. I can do anything God told me to do and be empowered by his word to do it. If he's got it for me, I'm going to do it. And the same for you. You can do all things through what the Lord empowers you to do. But, and here's the big but, you will have to uproot, pull down, destroy, and throw down some stuff with what God gave you to do before you can build and plant anything of value. What is uproot? You take a tool and you stick it in the ground and you start pulling out roots. What does the Bible say roots are? Hebrews says roots are roots of bitterness, where people get bitter instead of better, and it defiles them because the fruit comes from the root. You can't have a broken, like a poison root and good fruit. It doesn't work. You got to deal with the root. So you got to uproot some stuff. You got to pull down some strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10 says we pull down strongholds and cast down imaginations and everything tries to make itself bigger than God in our lives. We destroy some stuff. Destroy. Pastor, I thought Jesus loved people. He does. He also went to the temple and turned over some tables and said, hey, you got to overthrow some stuff here. No. We don't want the wrong thing. We want the right thing. You got to throw down some things. You got to overthrow twisted ideologies. Listen, I know you wonderful people are so nice. You're so nice. I missed you. We missed you. But some of you are too nice. Some of you are nice to evil. But the Bible says you got to love what God loves and hate what God hates. In the church world, we put a real, bad thing on some of the Ten Commandments, but let me tell you something. If you look at the things in Proverbs that God says he hates, false witnesses, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that run swiftly toward evil, people that divide people, relationships, gossip. We have a real high tolerance for gossip in the church. But we'll label everything else. But God says he hates gossip. My friends, only then can you build and plant the right things, the kingdom things. As I said at the beginning of the message, we're in a battle for our country right now. What happens these next few months is going to determine a lot. That's why we went to pray. When we were riding that boat on the Potomac and saw the Watergate Hotel, it reminded me, see, I'm a history guy, so I hope you don't mind if I tell you a little story before I let you go. 1973, there was a little scandal called the Watergate scandal. And the president had authorized some of his henchmen to break in the Watergate Hotel where the Democratic headquarters was and spy on them to see what they're doing, see what they're up to. And summer of 1973, I was 12 years old, no more school for the summer, and they canceled on the three TV stations we had back in that time, three, on every channel, they broadcast these Senate hearings, and they were having whistleblowers, and this guy came in, they took the whole summer. I was so mad, I want to watch Hogan's Heroes and I Dream of Jeannie. And yet they were, like, we were having to watch this stuff. And I'll never forget it. This guy, Sam Ervin, a senator from North Carolina, was like, what did the president know, and when did he know it? And we heard that on loop for 3 months, 3 months. Finally, President Nixon resigned. Can I tell you where we are now in election interference? It makes Watergate look like the Boy Scout camp. And yet everything's so complicit and this and that and the other. And I just want to tell you, I am, no matter what you may think of President Trump personally, the Thursday verdict was sad. In that our political leaders have always, for 250 years, been protected from political prosecutions and retribution until now. And recently, one of my very smart friends talks about precedents, and he shared this the other day, and I could see it. So up until 1981, when they would have confirmation hearings from the Senate, giving the advice of consent about Supreme Court nominees, they almost always voted unanimously, and it was based on, they would question, are you qualified, and do you have good character, integrity? And then they would give on, and they would give advice and consent. 1981, President Ronald Reagan nominated a very qualified but a very conservative justice named Robert Bork. And at that point, they went into a whole Senate Watergate hearing kind of a thing again. And they, it's now, if you look up in the dictionary, B-O-R-K, it is now a verb. They borked him. They lambasted his character because they didn't like his politics. And so from that time till now, every time we nominate a Supreme Court justice, we have to hear what they said at a party when they were 15 years old. Dear God, if they put on the stuff I said at parties when I was 15 years old, you would never let me be your pastor. I don't know about you, but the precedent was set. In the year 2000, when the presidential election, and it was a virtual tie except for Florida, got the final word. Anybody remember the Hanging Chads? It's more recent history. Some of you still don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. Someone will tell you, and you need to know. In Florida, we had this lawsuit, and now every election, they take it to court. Every major election, ever since then. Because when the precedent is set, it's now out there. One of my friends wrote this the other day. Because of this verdict, I believe every person who's ever elected president of the United States will now face trials from states whose electorate leans towards the opposite party after their time in office. Obviously, the liberal base will view this as a victory. Unfortunately, I fear this means that presidents from both parties will find the balance of their lifetime fighting legal charges from the opposite political party. My friends, that's sad. I've traveled the world and I've seen it all throughout South America and Central America for the 30-something years I've been traveling to missions. We were down in Brazil in 2005 when they elected Lula da Silva, who was a Marxist, a socialist. Within a few years, they found corruption and he was voted out and thrown into prison. Then the Conservative Party that was in power, they had some scandals. And they got out, and guess what? Lula da Silva is now president again of Brazil, out of prison. It's tit for tat, it's this and that. It's we're gonna fight you and we're gonna take you down. Let me tell you something. We need to get back to common sense and we need to pray. This Wednesday night, I hope you'll join us on Wednesday night praying for America and praying for other things. We're gonna be praying for the United States of America this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and I hope you'll be here for that. Remember, God is not only watching over you, as he said to Jeremiah, but he's watching over his word to fulfill it, to make sure it actually happens. What's our takeaway for today? You are called by God to make a difference in the lives of others. Not just at church, but in every mountain or sphere of influence God has given you. Every place that the soles of your feet will tread, God says it's yours in his name. God says it's yours in his name. You have a kingdom influence. Quit relegating it to somebody else. Be a Christian. Be a believer everywhere you go. I'm going to show you this month. I found an article. I'll just tell you about it, but I'll show you maybe in 2 weeks. There was a document in the 1950s. 1958 it was published that gave the... there was a big communist backlash because of Russia and America and the bomb and everything else. And so there was this big communist thing, and the communists went underground in America and formed a manifesto. And basically have 45 goals of how they can convert America if they do the long haul, if they wait over time from within without dropping any bombs. When I read this, I was flabbergasted because a lot of them, you just right down the line, take over political party, check. Take over schools, check. Get God out of schools, check. Take over churches by doing liberal theology in seminaries, check. 45 of them, I'll read you just a few of them in a couple of weeks. Wake up. We need to wake up. because there is stress. But we're called to make a difference. We're going to the high places, and we're going to tear the devil's kingdom down. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your holy word. We claim these promises today, and we thank you that we are not partisan people. We're people of truth. We're not here to preach politics. We're here to preach Jesus and to declare the kingdom of God. And we declare the kingdom of God is here and among us. And we declare every place we go this week, the kingdom of God is inside of us to manifest in ways to help people in every situation and circumstance in which they find themselves. Lord, let your mercy endure forever and work through us. Let your mercy, let your grace come upon us and work through us to encourage others and disperse your benefits and your goodness. And Lord, I pray right now for any person hearing the sound of my voice who doesn't know Jesus as much as Jesus knows him or her. Lord, your word says you create us for fellowship, for real, intimate relationship. And I pray that if your heart is darkened today, that your light would turn on right now, that you would open your heart and just say, Jesus, come in. I want to know you. The Bible says if you're a God seeker, all these other things you need will be added to you anyway. Quit seeking everything else. What's the profit of man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Trust him. Cry out to him. Walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you got something out of that today. Give the Lord a great hand of praise. He's alive and mighty.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag #NowChurch. Thank you,